Welcome to Strength for the Journey. Thanks for joining us again. Strength for the Journey is a radio program designed to strengthen the believer for the days that lie ahead. We have a website at strength4thejourney.com, and this is radio program 128. Tonight I have my good friend David Williams back in the studio. Thanks, David.
It's good to be here.
Yeah, we're going to have an interesting topic tonight. We've been kind of on a thread of sometimes there's missed stories in the Bible that many of us overlook. You know, we're looking at a story, but the story is about more than just the person, like the main character. And one of the stories we're going to discuss tonight is the woman caught in adultery. For most of us, we know that story. And the woman that was caught in adultery is kind of like the main participant in the story. But there's supporting actors. And I think the real story is more in many ways about the supporting actors, and we don't even, it goes completely over our head. I want you just to maybe just begin by, let's read the story about the woman that was caught in adultery, and we'll kind of go from there.
Well, most of us have heard this story before, but we can always benefit from hearing it again. And it's found in John chapter 8, and it says, "Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And most Bibles, if they break the stories into groupings or categorizations, they kind of separate the next verse from that story. But the very next verse goes on in verse 12 and says, Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life.
Wow, there's, you know, I think everybody's eyes focused on the woman. And I didn't realize until just last week, I woke up, the Lord gave me a word regarding this whole situation with this woman. And I almost, in this vision, kind of saw her being accused of her sin. Caught in the very act. So obviously there were some firsthand witnesses there that were accusing her. And this title of this word that I got was called Rock Throwers. And this is the way it went. When the truth showed up, and this is truth with a capital T, all the rock throwers had to leave. For those who embrace a lie, you must leave the presence of the truth. For those once lived a lie, go and live your life in such a way you will no longer have truthful accusations brought against you. The rock throwers were right, yet they weren't right. Therefore, they had to leave. They were justified before man, but not before God. Only if a man is justified before God can he stand in the presence of God. As the conviction of the presence of the truth was upon them, they dropped their rocks one by one. If they would have joined the woman on her knees, perhaps they might have stayed and been given a fresh start. God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. The prideful have no choice but to leave. You know, I never really saw it the way I saw it after this word came to me, was every one of those men admitted their guilt, their own sin. The moment they dropped those rocks and they hit the ground, they as good as confessed that they were sinners. Because they said, who without sin cast the first stone? Well, if they were justified in their own mind, But says when they were convicted in their hearts, they dropped their rocks and they went away one by one. And what I realize is that the grace was offered to the one who repented. The prideful won't repent. It's not inside them to repent because they don't want to admit they were wrong or that they had done something wrong. So in that prideful place, they have to leave the presence of the truth. So they had no choice but to leave. Either that or they would have joined the woman and asked for forgiveness. They admitted as much as their own guilt as they accused the woman of her guilt. In fact, I wouldn't be surprised if the one who was the other party to the adulterer might have been standing in the midst of those accusers. I mean, somebody had to have been there firsthand. But I was always wondering, where's the man that was caught in adultery too? Why was it just the woman? If they were caught in the act, there should have been two people there that they were accusing.
Well, there's a lot of exposure going on in the story. And it's interesting, you know, the reason I read that additional verse that we would not necessarily associate with that story, verse 12, where it says, Jesus spoke again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. I don't want to take this out of context, but these men were following Jesus, perhaps with impure motives. But what happened by getting close to the light, they were exposed. It's like walking into a dark kitchen and flipping the light switch on, and the cockroaches have to run for cover. You know, they don't stick around in the presence of the light when there's something to hide.
Well, that's right. You know, whenever the truth is revealed, like you said, when the light shows up, darkness has no place else to go but to leave. It cannot stay in the presence of light. And, you know, when we really examine the story and we really say, okay, these men were accurately accusing this woman. They were right, but yet they weren't right. Why didn't they confess to their own sin when they dropped the rock, admitting that they were sinful people? And, you know, one of the things that I've learned from experience, when you follow the Lord and you begin to do what He's called you to do, you end up being on the front line. And I never realized this before because I don't think I ever really lived on the front line before. But you get fired from the front and you get fired from the back. That you find yourself being spoken about even by those that are supposedly on your same team. And one of the things that I've learned here just in the last few years is about authority and about submission to authority. And what I believe happens to all of us is that we are rebellious people by nature. And it's our submission to God and our humility that God gives us grace to be able to walk this walk out. And one of the things that I find is that when everybody really doesn't want to submit, and they want to find fault with others, especially with leadership. Because if you can find fault with leadership, then you can justify not submitting to that leadership. Because why would you ever submit to an authority that was faulty? And I was even thinking about this today as I was driving my car. I was thinking about Adam. And I was thinking about what he said to God when he said, Adam, where are you? Hey, what's going on? Oh, you know? And so the whole discourse begins. What did you do? What happened, you know? And what does he do? He said, it was this woman that you gave me. So it wasn't just the woman he was blaming, but he was actually directing his accusation against God himself, because he said, the woman you gave me. So in other words, it's your fault. And this is a dangerous place for all of us to go when we start looking to other people to find fault for our sin or our faults, is we want to play the blame game. And it didn't go very well for Adam, and it's not going to go real well for any of us. You know, the quickest thing to do is when, you know, is being, my good friend Rick Wiles said, you know, one of the things the Lord spoke to him is said that you're a good repenter. You know, that if you're caught in your sin or the Lord exposes something in your life, that you're quick to repent. You know, like King David, hey, you're the man. Oh, yep, I'm the man. You know, when he was accused or, you know, told the story about the lamb, the little sheep that was taken, you're the guy. And he was quick to repent. And I think God's looking for us to be quick to repent. You know, it's like the story of the guy that, you know, settle it out early, you know, don't drag it out in court because it's going to get real ugly. You know, if we have the evidence, God has the evidence against us for our sin, he already knows what's going on. Who are we to think that we can hide from him? There's no way.
Well, and one of the interesting things about this story is they were right. You know, they come unto him and they come unto Jesus and they say, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. And that's a correct statement. That's found at least twice in the law, in Deuteronomy and Leviticus. And that was the prescribed method for dealing with that kind of sin. But we find in the story, I think, a prioritization of the heart of God. You know, Jesus has the heart of the Father in this matter. And, you know, we have that in Hebrews chapter 10. It says, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Well, they had a multitude of witnesses there. She was caught in the very act, as they said, and Jesus doesn't dispute that. But you know, there's elsewhere in the scriptures, in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus attacks the scribes and the Pharisees by saying, he says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You pay a tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. And so we see that there's a higher principle here that trumps following the letter of the law. And I think that's, you know, what we really need. You know, one of the great lessons we can learn from this story is the heart of God in this matter is mercy. He's not willing that any would perish.
You know, it's interesting that one of the very first things that the Lord spoke to me as a sinner, and I realized, like, I began to have conviction of sin in my own life, and I felt like the Lord was just asking me to come into my life, like coming into my house. Like, I just want to come over, invite me in. And I was at that point where, yeah, I know I need you, Lord. My life ain't going too well. And it's almost as soon as I invited him, there was a knock at the front door. And it's like, I didn't have time to clean up my house. I'm not ready for this guest. And I said, well, I can have no other choice. I just got to go answer the door. And it's like I answer the door, I open the door, and there's his holy presence, this light. And I felt, honestly, I felt like a piece of dirt under a magnifying glass. I mean, I felt terrible that his holy presence would even want to come into this filthy house. And the first things he spoke to my heart was, I'm not here to condemn you, I'm here to help you. And it's like I dropped my guard, literally. I said, well, come on in. But that's his heart. He's not here to condemn us. He's here to help us. And if we understand the mercy of God, that he wants to help us, but we have to let him help us. And it's just humility. God's just looking for us to humble ourselves and acknowledge our offense to him. And then let's start over now. You know, he's got a big eraser. He's just waiting for us to repent and turn from our wicked ways. But it's not that you're going to turn from your wicked ways anyway with your own strength. It's only by his grace that he's going to enable you to do what you couldn't do on your own. But now it's going to be him abiding in you, giving you the strength to now do what you couldn't do before.
Well, another thing that's interesting about this story is that, you know, there are a lot of people speaking the truth. The scribes and the Pharisees that come before him, they're speaking the truth. Yes, this is what Moses said. Yes, this is what the law says. Yes, this is what happened. And Jesus doesn't deny any of that. And what's interesting is after they all leave, he doesn't pat the woman on the back and say, you know, I know you've had a hard life, honey, and so I understand why you were in bed with that fellow, or, you know, whatever the situation was, hey, it's okay. No, he never winks the eye at her sin. He actually acknowledges it when he says, hey, go and sin no more. But he's being merciful. He's both being merciful in that he spares her from the wrath of this enraged crowd, but he's being merciful also in that he's given direction. He's pointing out to her, hey, you know, time to change course.
Yeah, time to change course. And he made it very clear, go and sin no more. It wasn't like an option. This was something And, you know, this word that I got last week, it continued like two mornings later. And this is how it continued. Go and live your life in such a manner that no one can falsely or no one can accurately accuse you. They attempted to accuse Jesus, but could only falsely accuse him. They could only lie about him, proving who their real father was, the father of lies. When they were tried or proven, instead of siding with the truth, they could only manifest what was already abundant within their heart. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart, you double-minded. First clean the inside of the cup, that the outside may be clean also. If you're more concerned about the outside of the cup than the inside, it demonstrates you're more concerned about what man thinks than what God thinks. For man looks upon the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. Who is the accuser of the brethren? We must be careful not to falsely accuse others, otherwise we'll find ourselves on the wrong side of truth. Be a sleuth for the truth. Be God's detective. Be a detective for that which is right. Become as sensitive to a lie as a Geiger counter is to radioactive material. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. If we don't hunger for the truth, a lie will satisfy. Are we satisfied with merely finding a problem or finding a solution? There was a solution for all those who had stones in their hands. They had identified a problem. Jesus had a solution. But they proved that they were only interested in finding problems or faults in others. When Jesus identified their own fault, instead of humbly receiving correction and joining the woman caught in her sin, they walked away, as all those must do who choose not to follow the truth. Why is it that by our words that we'll be justified or condemned? Because our words are merely a manifestation of what is already in our heart. For out of the heart, the mouth speaks. For what is inside of our heart will manifest from our mouth. Can sweet water and bitter water come from the same well? They can't. It's impossible. You know, it's going to be one or the other. There's either going to be sweet water or bitter water. And so we have to really examine what's inside the well. This is the examining part that God wants all of us to do. Because he's coming for a bride who's right with him. And you can't just claim to be right with him and be right with him. Many people today just believe that they can confess that they are a son of God, or they are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, or they can quote scriptures up and down. But are we, by just merely claiming, are we like the children of Israel, claiming that our father's Abraham, we are his seed, we are his children? You know, they claim to be the children of Abraham. But when Jesus was talking to them, he was exposing, you know what? You'd live like he did by faith and mercy. But you're demonstrating you have a different daddy. Your father isn't Abraham.
You know, I think in the story too, I see that there are a lot of lives involved, and Jesus is touching each of them. There's a story for each of those lives. And I don't know how long each of those lives lasted on planet Earth after this account took place. You know, did they have another 1 year, 10 years, 20 years? But in this just brief encounter, we see, you know, the long suffering, the patience of Jesus in the matter. It's like, okay, great. We've identified a sin. Let's identify some more with everyone that's got a rock in their hand. Let's, you know, it's part of the story. And, you know, so many times in the scriptures, especially throughout the prophets, God speaks about a hope and a future that he has for his people. And here, even in Jesus's comment, go and sin no more, he's speaking about a future. Hey, honey, you just got spared. It's almost like the man that was healed at the pool. You know, he tells him a very similar message, but he adds, you know, go and sin no more, lest something worse happen to you. So, you know, I like that Jesus doesn't mince words. He doesn't sugarcoat it. I mean, this is the same Jesus who is so merciful to this woman, the same Jesus that calls others swine, dogs, foxes, serpents, goats. You know, he's not looking to win the favor of man. And yet in that blunt, you know, he is the truth and he is the light, but he's also merciful. And I just think this is a beautiful story where that is exemplified.
Well, you know, you really get a real glimpse of how he treated those who would humble themselves with great mercy. they were treated. But the prideful were treated just the opposite. They were treated very hard and very, very exact. And it's almost, you know, it should be an incredible example to us. You know, this is the part that I wanted to read also. This is Mark chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. Because, you know, most people don't get the right results because, you know, they don't get the right answers because they're not asking the right question. You know, if a doctor, or I used to be a mechanic on a car, and I knew that if I was trying to find or cure a problem that a car was having, if I didn't use the symptoms that it was exhibiting, whether it was missing or something was wrong with the engine, if I didn't pinpoint the problem through the symptoms and hone in exactly where the source of the problem was, I could never really fix the car. I might be able to change the spark plugs and change the wires and do it, you know, check the timing and do all, but until I actually found the actual problem wise was missing, you know, I would never fix the car. And the same thing is what Jesus was trying to tell us, is that don't be satisfied just making this, you know, outside look good. You know, otherwise we're just a whitewashed sepulcher. You know, in Mark 7:21, it says, "For out of within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting, wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man." So if we don't go to the root cause, which is inside of our heart, we're always going to be this. Maybe we'll be a sugar-coated slanderer or a sugar-coated adulterer, or we'll be really good at getting away with it. But it's still inside of our heart. Until we ask the Lord to cleanse our heart, it's just waiting for another place to happen, whether it be a liar or whatever it may be that we're struggling with. We have to ask the Lord to clean our heart. And that comes with a repentant heart, that when we repent and we actually feel remorse for what we've done to the point that we don't want to do it again, that's when the Lord comes in and gives us the strength to change, because now it's going to be His strength that does it. Because I always thought, well, I'll clean up my life, and I get my life cleaned up, I'll ask the Lord to come in. I'll invite Him into my house. Well, guess what? When He came to my life, it was a real messy house. But He said, we're going to clean it up together. We're going to go one room at a time, and we're going to, you know, don't leave the room until you get it cleaned up. Don't get it halfway cleaned up and think that's good enough. You know, let's do the whole thing. Let's get it cleaned up. But that's the way He did with my life. He just one room at a time. But you have to be willing to do whatever, wherever closet, maybe hidden places that you don't want to go, take Him. He already knows everything in your house anyway. So there's no room that He doesn't already know about that you got hidden. So it's just the Lord knows everything. And I think one of the biggest problems, that when people become religious, they become like what happened in the book of Ezekiel and the ancients of Israel, they called them. And these were the old timers, you might say, the old time churchers, you know. And He said that in their heart, they said that God sees not. They got to a point where they didn't really believe that God could see them and He wasn't watching. And so they did whatever they wanted to in the dark, because they said God had forsaken the earth. Well, if you don't believe that God is there, every part of your day, every place you go, He's watching, He sees all, then you will think that you can get away with something, whether it be pornography. You know, when you have a 70%+ who admit, men that admit, Christian men, that they have a problem with pornography on the internet, well, obviously, don't think God's looking. You know, He's not there. Hey, man, if Big Brother's looking and they know what you're watching, well, I think the Lord knows too. But we have to actually really believe that, to the point that we live our lives that way. And that's really what I believe makes us a believer, that we live our lives in such a way that we believe that God knows all. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. And there's nothing hidden from Him. Everything's exposed. And if we live that way, we're going to act that way too, if we really believe it.
Well, and you know, that's what Hebrews chapter 4 says. It says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Other translations say that that everything will be laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. And there was a lot of exposure going on this day. There was a lot of insides of cups that were viewed and inspected. And what's interesting is that, you know, all of those men that day, after they dropped their rock, had the opportunity to fall at Jesus's feet, just like this woman, and beg for mercy. They had the opportunity to repent at that point, but we don't have any record in Scripture that took place.
You know, it's a scary thing to walk away from the Lord. It says, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation. Mm-hmm. This is a scary thing, is that when we feel, see, the Lord is a chastening Lord. Who he loves, he chastens. So if you feel like he's correcting you, praise God, raise your hands and just wave the white flag and say, I yield, I give. I yield to your love that is correcting me, because that proves I'm your child. I'm yours. And if we understand that, then we will welcome that love. I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to help you. Well, why would you ever lock that person out if they're there to help us? If they're there to be with us, even though in our filthy mess, they're willing to work with us through all of our faults and all of our problems. We just have to give them every key to our house. He's, you know, it's just a matter of yielding, surrendering. And I think this is where the Lord wants us right now. He just wants us, give him every access to your house now.
And you know, we all understand some degree of sowing and reaping. And one of the areas that Jesus was very clear about this is when he spoke, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And, you know, in James chapter 2, it also says, for he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. So, you know, here's a clear-cut case of, and we all need to reap that harvest. We all need mercy, so we better be sowing it.
Well, the conclusion of the matter is, let's just drop the rocks in our hands. Let's quit finding fault with everybody else, and let's join the woman caught in adultery. We've all been caught red-handed. You know, we just need to confess whatever it is that the Lord is putting, you know, showing us, revealing about our lives, whatever's inside of our heart, and just surrender and just say, Lord, repent. I repent. Forgive me. And then he will. Grace come. He gives grace to the humble.
Amen. Amen.
Well, thanks again for joining us on Strength for the Journey. Again, our website is strength4thejourney.com, and we'll see you next time.